We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right, you glad to be here tonight? Are you sleeping because of the rain? I hope you're not, all right. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 17 is where we're going to be at tonight. 1 Kings. Fooled you, didn't I? All right. 1 Kings chapter 17, which we'll get to here in just a moment. So we're doing a two-part series, what we're going to do this week and next week. I told you Pastor Todd is going to be back in another week and a half or so. But for the next two Wednesdays, this Wednesday and next Wednesday, I'll be in here and be giving a series, just a two-parter, I guess we could call it, a little mini-series on groundwork, building beneath the surface. And today we're going to talk about what this looks like. And we're going to focus this week on the Christian life and next week on church life, what it looks like below the surface, the part that no one sees, the part that nobody talks about, the part that often is not visible, what it is that takes place on the ground and underneath the ground. You know, as a believer and a seasoned believer in God's Word, it is very easy. It becomes easy to portray an image of spiritual success. It can become very ordinary for us to be able to say the right phrases and do the right things and show up at the right events and have and check all of the boxes, and everything on the outside looks completely fine. You can even put this facade up to people that know and love you and care for you deeply and intimately, to your spouse, to your kids, everybody on the outside. For a while, it is easy to put up that facade and to pretend that everything is okay. Before long, there are symptoms that start to appear, though, that something underneath is not right. Something is not as it should be. And initially, when these things happen, it's usually just you and the Lord that know them. You're convicted over something, or something is bothering you, and you have this moment where something is bothering it. And after a while, symptoms start surfacing, revealing even more hidden issues that we've just tried to quell and push down for a great number of years sometimes. This takes place. You know, we're all very familiar in Florida with the phenomenon of the sinkholes. And we know what happens when the groundwork starts to be shaken and when the ground starts to erode and things start happening. Those infamous stair step cracks and the cracks in the ceiling, and that when you see it, just the feeling in the pit of your stomach just goes and you're like, oh man, what is gonna happen? This is we understand what it means for the groundwork to be completely undone. Now, there are things that certainly can be undone, but we also know there are times that we, as believers, certainly can build very poorly. And the Scripture talks about how we can build on sinking sand, if I can say it, sinking sand. And he tells us verses on the rock. And we understand. There's an interesting, iconic tower that is over in Italy, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. If you've ever seen this, I've never been over there. I would love to be able to go one day and see this. And I was really fascinated by this building here this week and started studying and looking at it. The construction on this building began in 1173. Three stages of this building over the course of 199 years. This building was finally completed in 1372. 186 feet tall is this structure. It's interesting, as you look at it, 186 feet tall. The foundation, however, of what goes underneath, of what it is that is securing the structure, is only 10 feet. The interestingly enough, as you study it, the word Pisa of this particular tower means marshy land, giving you really a clue as to why. Before this was even completed, it already started to have a little lean to it. already started to lean. This sandy soil on which the city of Pisa was built was not stable enough to support a monument of this size. There's no way that it could handle it, and yet they built this structure on top of it, and so much money has had to be poured into this to keep this thing from falling over. The tower has no firm foundation, and you see the trouble that it has caused. You know, if you live the Christian life by just taking care of the outside, and you neglect the part that no one sees, and you neglect the part that no one really talks about, when you neglect the groundwork, when you neglect the isolated work, when you neglect the work that nobody sees, you eventually have a little lean that starts to happen. There's a little bit of a lean that starts to transpire. There's a little bit, and you know, just because no one sees the groundwork does not negate its importance. It is of extreme importance that the groundwork be poured and be applied just right. And it's for this reason that we're going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks, the groundwork of our faith, the groundwork of even our church, as we'll talk about next week. But we're going to look at this, how we as believers must be planted and rooted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the verse, perhaps you've seen it many times, come rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In 2001, that Tower of Pisa was actually shut down for a period of time, or in 2001 they finished. It underwent a $25 million renovation to replace and stabilize the ground and the marshy land that was underneath it. And, you know, if we were to take some application to that today, I believe there's a great many of us that need a great bit of renovation inside of us. And when we built upon a faulty foundation and upon a foundation that is inadequate, it cost a lot of money. It cost a lot of heartache. It cost a lot of time. It cost a lot of counseling. It cost a lot of money. It cost a lot of drugs. It cost a lot of issues when we build a life contrary to God's word. And tonight, I want to talk to you about groundwork from a little bit of a different angle, because we as believers are to be putting in the groundwork of Bible study and prayer. We are to be putting in the groundwork. And we hear these things so many times of this is what we need to do, and we certainly must. But I'm going to talk about tonight about the groundwork that God does in you, that God does in you, the preparatory measures that God puts you through. And I hope we'll be able to learn and glean something here tonight. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter number 17. You know, to examine this groundwork that God does in us, we're going to look at a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah is an incredible character in the Old Testament, and what he accomplished and what he did, he almost seems superhuman when you look at what he did. Of course, we're reminded that he was in like passions such as we are. We understand that he had all kinds of issues that the scriptures talked about, with anger and issues and problems. But he was a man just like we were. Elijah served during a time, to give you a little bit of a background into this before we read it, Elijah served during a time of a wicked king by the name of Ahab. This wicked king married a wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. And they had led the nation of Israel into unchecked idolatry, had led it into unchecked paganism and pluralism, the worshiping of many gods. You know, that's happening today, if you don't know that. That's happening today all around. It's happening in government. It's happening all when everybody is right, nobody is. Like this religion's right and this religion's right, and you can't speak out against this, and you can't say that, and you can't say this, and you can't say that. You know, the scripture is very plain, and not to get off on this, but to understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And anytime we deviate from that, anytime we take we take the exit off of that, we are in error. But many times we want to come back, and it's politically correct not to say those things, and it's easy for us to be able to fall into this trap of wanting to accept everybody and not being willing to speak the truth. And when you do this, you can't tell the good guys from the bad guys. You have no idea. We don't want to name that somebody is a Christian. We don't want to name that something is this terrorist thing. We don't want to name these things. And it's a very murky world, right? It's a very murky world. And this is the world that Elijah was in personified, even greater certainly than the degree we are here today. King Ahab had in his government, in his agenda, see if this sounds familiar to you, his primary goals were military security, economic expansion, and a higher standard of living by any means necessary. Didn't matter what it cost, and he was continually compromising Israel's spiritual character, their spiritual integrity, in order to accomplish his trade goals. It didn't matter, you know, we'll take partnerships with Syria, we'll take partnerships, and the prophets of the day and the preachers of this day, they weren't concerned about the immediate nature of this is the benefit we get of linking up with this country and linking up with this and making these partnerships. The preachers of the day were more concerned about the fidelity of God's people and the fidelity of the nation of Israel. They were more concerned about that and their relationship with God. And so this text in 1 Kings 17 that we're jumping into, at this point, the political climate was just at an apex. I mean, it was the men of God were speaking out against the government, which when the government's wrong and the word of God is right, then the men of God ought to be able to speak up and speak with authority on God's word. You know, it's a murky thing whenever we say, well, you can't mix politics, and I understand that. But you know what? God's word is right, let God be true and every man a liar. There are things that are wrong that are wrong. And we're not going to get off on that, but I understand that we need to be able to not be offended or upset when something like that happens. We've got to be able to preach truth and preach right. And this particular climate that is occurring here in 1 Kings, the drama is at a pinnacle. It is at a tipping point, and God has finally had enough. And so God, through the prophet Elijah, has a declaration for King Ahab in verse number 1, chapter number 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be any dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, get out of here, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. You know, Elijah, as you read and look at his life and really understand him, this was one bold dude. I mean, he had no problem speaking God's word. He had no problem speaking with authority. He had no problem being able to speak on God's behalf. And he thundered out the declaration. You got to love this guy. He's got some bold tenacity. He just walks in there to the king's court, somehow gains an audience with the king, and just walks in there like he owns the place and is able to lay out this. Tells him, hey, nothing's going to rain until I leave. Kind of has a mic drop moment, right? Walks out, and God says, you should go get to the brook Cherith. You should get over there and go. And there's certainly a lot of truth to the fact that he was a very bold individual, but there's also something that's very true when you look at his life, that God had a training moment that he had in mind for Elijah. Elijah is somebody that in the future is to call fire down from heaven. He is somebody that God is supposed to use in a great way, but before he can ever get there, God's got some groundwork that he needs to do. God's got some deepening that he needs to do in him. God's got something special that he needs to dig down deep into him and work within him and allow him to rely more upon the Lord and less upon himself. So he takes him on a journey. We find here that he's given instructions and he obeys. And so if you're keeping notes and you're writing with me here to follow along, spiritual groundwork, if you're going to be allowing that to take place in your life, if you're going to be allowing it to be able to take root, then what it's going to require, it's going to demand unconditional obedience. You know, God has a way, all throughout the scripture, you can see it again and again and again. God has a way of preparing his people for great things. He has a way of preparing people that is often very unorthodox and very strange. It's for an unspecified amount of time, and you're not sure how long it's going to go. He trained Moses on the backside of nowhere for 4 decades. That's a long waiting on God. 40 years waiting on God. God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, this Mecca of all this melting pot, this huge city of all this culture, and he takes him away from all of that and puts him to a side back in the desert and says, I'm going to be doing some groundwork in you. That's what he did with Paul. There in Acts 9, you find that once he got saved, we just skip right over it. Many times we're like, wow, in the next chapter, he's like thundering away preaching. But you don't understand the 3 years that he spent over there in Arabia as God just worked on him and worked on him. God has a way of forging into the heart of man the things that he needs and cutting out the things he doesn't need. God has a way. And our responsibility in that way is unconditional obedience, is choosing to let God be in charge. I want you to notice that it bears being said, it's so very obvious, but when we look at letter A, he obeyed immediately. The scripture says, I have it circled in my Bible, verse number 5, so he went. So he went. God says, this is what you're going to do, and there he goes. You know, obedience requires more than a willingness to do something. It requires action. It requires me taking a step and moving forward. This is what is required. The best way to obey is right away. Do you know that? The best way to obey is right away. It's not to think about it. It's not to figure it out. Nothing is said on Elijah about his motive. Nothing said about his attitude. Nothing is said. And by the way, God had no problem telling us about other people who objected. God has no problem saying, hey, I fought Jonah on this thing. You ever heard of that guy? This was no Jonah moment of like, God, I don't want to do that. The Bible just says that he obeyed immediately. There wasn't this Sarah moment where he just laughed. That's funny. Yeah, that's really. It's not here. No Moses excuses. Well, God, I can't speak. What does it say? He went. He obeyed immediately. I tell this to my kids continually. To delay is to disobey. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience, it's disobedience. As soon as you delay, it doesn't matter. Listen, no assurances were given. No demands were given. God spoke, Elijah obeyed, period. That, in itself, is a huge testimony to Elijah. Because each one of us, we kind of have these conversations with God, right? Let's make a deal. Let's figure it out. But Elijah, God says, this is what I want you to do. And it doesn't sound all that glamorous, by the way. Go to this brook, ravens are going to come feed you. And that's going to be great. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I want you to know he not only obeyed immediately, he obeyed exactly. He did exactly what God said to do. There's many stories in the Bible of people who decided to do what God wanted in their own way. Right? Cain, right? God says, I want you to give the first, I want you to, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to sacrifice. And Cain's like, no problem. I got a way, I'm going to do that. I know it's not your way, but it's my way, and since it should be allowed, since that's I'm me, and God should understand that. Elijah went to the brook Cherith just as he was told to do. He didn't go to another brook. He didn't ask for another alternative deal. He didn't barter. He didn't try to figure it out. He didn't. Listen, children, I've noticed with my kids, they are master negotiators when it's time for bed. Like, I mean, they talk ISIS right out of hiding. Like, they have no problem. Dad, let's make a deal. What if I get up the first time when you come in the room? What if this happens? And what if that happens? And you just, you know, my kids are the fun age, they're 11 and 6. So they have a lot of fun. But these guys, I mean, they can just be, when it comes time to work, there's a little negotiating going on there too, right? Trying to figure out, or just all of a sudden happen to be somewhere for too long in the bathroom or something, and, you know, you can't find him anywhere. I found things out about children as they learn this from their parents. And I have found that that's how I treat God many times when he is, hey, there's something I have for you to do. And it's like, well, let's make a deal here. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe when the finances get a little better, then I'll do that. Maybe, and we fill in the blank. You know that old song that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way? There's no other way. Spiritual groundwork demands unconditional obedience, and it's a phenomenal thing of what Elijah did here. He just said, yes, sir, I'm gone. And he goes and obeys. And I want you to notice, as we're going to continue reading in our text, spiritual groundwork not only requires unconditional obedience, but God's way, it entails some really uncommon and unconventional methods. Right? Have you noticed that? God's way, it's a little different. God's way and God's plan, it's pretty unique. And it's not the way we would see it going out. It's not the plan that we would see happening. God gave Elijah instructions to go declare God's word boldly. He goes and does it. He declares he goes to the brook Cherith. God provided water, had ravens feed him. And, you know, some of the things when we read God's word, we know how the story ends. Pastor reminds us of this so many times. We know how the story ends, so it kind of sounds like it makes sense. But there's nothing about this that really makes sense at all. I mean, he is sitting here by this brook. I mean, God has taken him. Notice first, he took him to a very unlikely place. It's a very unlikely thing. Isn't it odd as you look at this? Let's look. Verse number six and seven. The scripture says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook there in that place that God had given him. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because obviously he had already declared there was going to be a drought, and sure enough, there has been a drought, and now there's no rain in the land. Isn't it pretty odd that God takes him to this brook that is just trickling with water, knowing that the brook is going to dry up, knowing that this isn't going to happen? I mean, it's kind of odd when you look over this, and you can see in verse number 5 that where's this water coming from? It's coming from the Jordan River. You would think that it would just make sense, like, God, instead of going to the brook Cherith, instead of going to this unlikely place that's not going to last, to go to the Jordan River. You would think that that would make more sense. Why here? This weak little stream? I mean, it's a pretty piddly little thing, and why would I go there? But nevertheless, at the brook Cherith, Elijah had safety and sustenance that was there, and for 1 year, most commentaries are in agreement over this. For 1 year, the brook provided water, and twice a day, ravens came to feed him. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with a raven and what a raven does. I mean, the raven was one of the unclean animals when you studied the Levitical law. Ravens are pretty strong animals. They're pretty strong birds. I mean, I've seen them up north. I mean, pick up trash cans, little things, and I mean, they are strong. They can carry a lot. If you've ever seen them, I mean, they can be carrying some pretty big things. We got a picture of a nasty old raven flying here with a fish right by the throat. Does that look appetizing to you? Twice a day, you know, this thing drops there in front of you, and you've got this fish. The Bible says this flesh. I mean, I don't know if these ravens came and just picked it up right out of the brook there, and the fish had died. I mean, if they had picked it up with their claws and their dirty, nasty claws, and had picked up this bread and just dropped it there, twice a day, yum. Oh, well, Lord, you sure do love me, giving me this for breakfast, and now for supper. This is an indeed delectable treat for a year, every day, seeing those ravens come. And in my mind, I can just imagine the brook drying up and the raven come, probably getting one of those fish right out of the water. happening to drop it or coming and dropping it. I'm sure there were times that the raven drops it way over there, and you're like, really? Now I got to walk for my food? Get off. I mean, you can only imagine the scene of what takes place. And as the scene lengthens, the drought lengthened, and the brook dried up, leaving Elijah without any water. You ever wonder what God is doing? Like, we know the story, so it kind of makes sense, but you're sitting there day after day. You know when you're by yourself how minutes can almost feel like months. Just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting some more and waiting some more. How long do you think that year felt to him? How long do you think it felt? An entire year of this. God letting him know, hey, you need to rely more upon me and less upon yourself. I'm going to take care of you. Every day, pounding that lesson into him. Every day, pounding that lesson, digging that groundwork. I am reliable. Hey, church, I am faithful. Never once, not one day are you going to go without. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you what you need again and again for 365 some odd days. Then the brook dries up. You're like, God, you led me here, and now the water's gone. I read this recently. I just loved this quote. A preacher of yesteryear by the name of Watchman Nee, a Chinese guy. He said, because of our proneness, listen to this, this is so rich, to look at the bucket and forget the fountain, God frequently has to change his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. Because that's, even the ravens and the brook become mundane. It's like, well, that's just the way it is. And God's like, no, you're still not learning. I have to go even deeper. The psalmist said again and again, he says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm going to take care of you. Be still and know that I am faithful. Be still and know that I'm going to take care of you. And you need to know this. And next, I want you to notice it was an unlikely progression because things just went from bad to worse. Now the brook has dried up and God says, hey, good news, Elijah. I need you to move 100 miles north to a place called Zarephath. Look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. He arose and went to Zarephath. What do we see again? Immediate obedience, exact obedience, doing exactly what God said, reaching out and just stepping forward in complete obedience. But if the city Zarephath may not mean anything to you, and of course it probably doesn't. You know, Zarephath was a city that was in the control of this particular country, Zidon, which was really just right in the heart of King Ahab's control. It was a town located in South Zidon, which was just King Ahab's place. And this thing went from bad to worse. Whenever it happened where Elijah had just thundered out and said, there's going to be a drought, and he leaves town, they are searching for him. You find out later in chapter number 18 that he is like, who's this that troubles Israel? Who's this guy? And he's been searching all over trying to kill him and trying to find out who this guy is and wring his neck. And so this guy is continually searching, and God says, go to Brook Cherith, get as far away from you can, and he sends him over there to the Brook Cherith. Now, he's sending him right into the devil's backyard. Zarephath was in every way the exact opposite direction of where he would want to go. And to make matters worse, this is Jezebel's father's hometown. So the very people that are searching for him, let me just go to the town where she grew up. That's a great idea. This is enemy territory and quite literally the belly of the beast. And I can't imagine what Elijah must have been thinking. And now I know he obeyed, and he obeyed right away. And I don't know what in the world must have gone on in his mind. Like, really? You want me to go there? Like, I don't know. I got a pretty good spot here. This looks a little better, even though the brook's dried. I mean, that's suicide to go up there. That doesn't make any sense. Perhaps before it was even penned, he understood this principle of the psalmist in Psalm 27. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed bearing bread. If you're a seasoned believer, and you can say amen to that. Do you believe that? I've been young and been old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken. God's doing some extensive and intensive groundwork, some deepening within Elijah's life. He's taking some time to do it, but it gets better. We find that next, there's an unlikely provision. In verse number 10, we find that this whole scene is just weird. He's pronounced this judgment. He's been hiding. Ravens have been bringing him stuff with their slimy raven saliva and dirty claws and dropping it there for a year. The brook's dried up. Now you want me to go to the enemy's backyard. And now a widow lady with nothing is going to sustain me. Look at what he says. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I mean, we might all have stopped there. Like, Lord, I think we're in the wrong spot. I don't think this is where this is supposed to happen. Elijah said unto her, again, immediate obedience, immediately declaring unto him, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and then after make for thee and thy son. That's pretty audacious. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, but until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. And she went, and she did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal was not wasted, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Isaiah. Elijah is instructed to live with this widow, and that this widow, who is typically usually among the neediest people in the land, is going to be the one that's going to provide for you. This woman's assets were extremely few. She has a little oil in a flask, a handful of barley in a little grain jar, and a few sticks for fuel that she is going to cook, eat this, and die. Elijah, God comes and says, I want you to be a prophet. And he surrenders. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. I want you to go down to Ahab and I want you to thunder out a declaration that it's going to be a drought and that nothing's going to change until you say otherwise. Okay, Lord. Hey, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. This is what I want you to do. And he didn't give him a time. He said, you're going to be here a while. Just go there, wait for instructions. And for a year, sits there. Raven feeding him, the brook is diminishing, and finally comes out. He says, now I want you to go to the enemy's backyard. I want you to go there. And he's like, okay. He says, now I want you to find a widow person. Okay. Now I want you to find a poor widow person. Okay. Now find a poor widow with nothing, and then ask her for the last thing she has. And then tell her to give it to you first. I think there's more than one of us in here that say, God, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. How could you ask me to do that? To take this? God, I can't do that. That doesn't make sense. Do that and go there and say that and declare that. And we do that in a much less magnanimous fashion when God comes to us and says, hey, I want you to give that, and I want you to do that, and I want you to trust me. And we're just like, I couldn't do that. I can't trust you for that. But newsflash, did you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is still in the Bible? It's still, they didn't move it. It's still there. This says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. It's still there. And he knew that before it was ever penned. Right here, God has promised provisions for those that obey him, those that follow his methods as unconventional and as weird. As much as they don't make sense, it doesn't make sense, human reasoning, for this to transpire and go down the way it does. But there's a final component to this groundwork that we see happening in this text, this deepening component that is happening within the life of Elijah. He says, hey, I am trying to teach you something. I am trying to show you something. I'm trying to give you dependence upon me. You're going to have to obey me. You're going to have to understand my methods. You're going to have to surrender to that. And that's our final point. Groundwork requires unmitigated surrender. Complete surrender, complete giving up, throwing your hands in the air. I give up. I surrender. You know, we sing these songs. It says, have thine own way, Lord. We tell the Lord, mold me, use me, make me. And then God starts doing this groundwork in our life and starts to really say, all right, I want to do that. And do you know what he finds? He finds a vessel that is resistant, finds a vessel that is not obedient, finds a vessel many times that is not, doesn't like God's methods. I don't like living here by the brook Cherith. I don't like going to the enemy's backyard. These things don't make sense to me, and I can't make sense of it. We want to be able to see the whole journey. But Elijah had to come to a point that he had to surrender to God's timeline. He was at the brook Cherith, many believe, for at a year. We know from the book of James that this drought lasted for 3.5 years. So you can do the math. Some 2.5 years that he is there in this particular place being fed by this widow. A long time, a very long time. And during this time, God was digging beneath the surface of Elijah, digging beneath him, preparing him. I don't understand why I'm waiting. I don't understand why this isn't working. And God's like, I'm digging a work there within you that drives deep because you don't know what's about to happen in chapter 18, Elijah. You're not ready for it right now, but you will be ready for it when you allow me to deepen you, when you allow me to prepare you, when you allow me to let the boulders of that foundational piece, that cornerstone, to be locked in place. When you understand that, I want to do a mighty work, but you have to follow in the path of Elijah of saying, I'll obey. I'll obey. I'll go along with this weird set of circumstances, this unusual method, and I'll surrender. You know, we say, oh God, mold me and make me, and as a clay has one job, just to be soft and pliable. But many times we wear a badge of honor that we're stubborn and we're prideful. And that's a badge of honor for us. That's a hard thing, and that's some hard thing for God to work with. The psalmist reminds us frequently again and again and again that we need to wait on the Lord and to wait patiently. Psalm 37 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. God's timeline often requires and necessitates, and it's just a reality, it involves time. A lot more time than you or I want to spend. A lot more time than we really want to do. Moses for decades. Each timeline's different because we look at it and we say, all right, Elijah had 3 years, so then after, Lord, I've already been waiting 5 years. I've been waiting 7 years. You know, when you put a timeline on God, doesn't really work, in case you don't know. Elijah just had to surrender to God's timeline, and it's what you have to do, and it's what I have to do. It's not about what I want. It's about what God has in store for me, and there's a reason why I'm still waiting. There's a reason why God hasn't shown this yet. There's a reason why. Elijah also had to surrender to God's, this is so key, he had to surrender to God's definition of need. What God had decided that was needed. Have you ever disputed with God over him meeting your need? Something you perceived was a need, and God really just revealed that that's really a luxury there, Micah. That really doesn't really anything you have to have. You know, I from time to time will have financial counseling with folks when they come in and they lay out their budget, and it's, you know, it's shocking the things you don't have to have. Really. Like, oh, Pastor, I got to have my cable. And I'm like, you know, you can live without that. Do you know you can breathe without it? Unplugging it, you can breathe. You can live without your cell phone. Yeah. You can live without the internet. Oh, I got to have it for a job. You can go to the library and get it for free. None of you are going to come see me for financial counseling. I'll find you some money. I'll find you. I'm like, oh, there's money here. All this impulsive spending and fast food and all of that. Listen, there's a time and place. If you're able to do that, it's wonderful. But if not, I promise you, God has a way of showing you the things that you think you need. You don't really need those. Elijah's away from people, stores, food supply, away from all of that. And the amount that God sent was just enough. Even if Elijah thought that it wasn't, right? There's no mention of fruits. Did you see that? Fruits or desserts? Some vegetables? That's not listed there. But it was enough. It wasn't glamorous, but it was enough. The scripture says, my God shall supply all my needs. Not my greeds, but all my needs. He's going to supply them. And God many times has to reprioritize that need list, that want list. Elijah had to finally surrender to God's method. Elijah received from the brook what the ravens brought him, or received food from the ravens and received water from the brook. He was given a specific method. He had to go talk to the widow, and God just did a miraculous work in that. Every single day, going to that grain jar, and they're still being grain for that day. Every single day, nobody's replenished this, and yet there's just enough for today, Elijah. Just enough for today. You know, we don't quite understand that phrase, give us our daily bread, because we have credit cards and everything else, and we can just stock up on what we need. But truth of the matter is, God supplies. One of the things he says, God daily loads you down with benefits and gives you far above what you need. You'd be surprised what you don't have to have. You know, God's method, although rare, although odd, although doesn't make sense, and all, oftentimes is very different. God's method has 100% chance of success. Did you know that? 100% chance of success. We know the verse well in Isaiah 55. That says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, your ways aren't my... Listen, we try to put God into a box and it doesn't work. And God says, just surrender. No, let's make a deal. Let's just surrender and let me do a work in you. You know, groundwork, site work is painful, it's tedious. You know, we live in an area that there's construction all around us continually. I mean, everything's like 15 years old or newer, seemingly. You know, you drive around and there's new sites, and you can just see people right over next door. They're building over here next door. And just, you'll spend months many times. They're building over next to our house, and they're just pouring in dirt and spending time with all the site work and getting it all ready and spending so much time in the ground. It's tedious, and it's really sickening how much work and how much time it is. I've sat in numerous building meetings and contractors and architects with the previous church I was at and here and buildings. And it is, you know, it's wild. I've often been showed the steel that these buildings are made of. You can see the steel that's made up over here. You can see the cross members and the structural designs and all of the different reinforcing type of construction that's necessary and the ground and the dirt and all of it's got right. And it's sickening, really, how much money has to be spent on dirt and has to be spent on the ground before you can ever do anything. We have these hurricane codes we have to live up to and make sure that things are right. And as we build buildings and build houses and build things, we have to make sure that we are prepared for the storm when it comes. And we're certainly thankful when the storm comes. We're like, well, we're glad we did that. We're glad that thing was built right, that somebody put in the right groundwork, that somebody put in the time. And the necessary endeavor of groundwork is never more important than in the life of a believer and in your life and in my life. And we must do our part of the groundwork of spending time in God's Word, spending time fasting, spending time praying. We must do this, and God desires to take us to the next level many times. You know, what goes on in the surface of our life is extremely important, but what goes on underneath is of the utmost importance. And you know this thing about groundwork is it's dirty, it's thankless, it's tiring, but it's necessary. God says, I want unconditional obedience. I want you to trust my timeline. I want you to trust my method. I'll let you know what your needs are. I'll tell you what your needs are, and I'll provide you for your needs. I'll provide for them. I'm going to use uncommon methods. Your part, utter surrender, complete abandonment. You say, but I don't understand. I don't guess Elijah understood either, but let me close with this. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You think he understood? I don't understand. Hey, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. No questions, just yes, go. And immediately he went. You know, there are some things that God's not doing in your life because you're not obeying immediately. You're not doing what you're supposed to do right now, and you wonder why God isn't breaking. You don't have to wait till you understand. You'll never understand everything. It's never going to happen. Don't wait. Have a heart of surrender. Have a heart of giving. Have a heart of obedience. Pray that God would make you pliable again and moldable. But you should be careful, you know, when you pray that prayer. Lord, mold me, make me, help me, show me. Because that's a prayer that's going to come your way pretty fast.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.